The scripture we're reading this morning is from 1 John, chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have the confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made of perfect love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to be God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brothers and sisters.
Yes, we start our new worship series today on the theme of hashtag BUMC. It is the denomination-wide campaign to speak to the world. We are proud to BUMC. This campaign is built on not the fear and anxiety of seeing churches disaffiliating now, which I will talk more about in a couple of minutes. BUMC campaign is built upon stories of United Methodists living their faith around the world. And this campaign is built on our conviction that this is our church home now and for our next generations as well. So with this sermon series, we will celebrate what draws us to the United Methodist Church. And we will reclaim the core values that connect the people of the UMC. My hope and prayer are that with this series, you and I may find our faith growing deeper and revived, and our commitment to the mission of the church, which is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, growing stronger as it brings more joy to our Christian life. Okay, I don't deny nor hide the fact that there are United Methodist congregations currently in the disaffiliation process here in the Wisconsin Conference and pretty much every conference throughout our United Methodist connections. They have been able to pursue this path under the provisions of a paragraph that was adopted at the special called the 2019 General Conference. The paragraph allows local congregation to disaffiliate from the United Methodist Church for reasons of, quote, conscience regarding a change in the requirements and provisions of the Book of Discipline related to the practice of homosexuality, or the ordination or marriage of self-avowed practicing homosexuals, or the actions or inactions of each annual conference related to those disciplinary provisions, end quote. Then a 17-step process was approved at the 2022 Wisconsin Annual Conference, which was its first in-person conference since the outbreak of the pandemic. Currently, 44 local congregations in Wisconsin Conference continue to be in that process. This number is 31 fewer than the 75 who had initially expressed interest in learning more about what the disaffiliation might mean. Then about half of the 44 congregations who are now in that disaffiliation process are congregations with 55 or fewer members. This information is available on the conference website, and we also learned from our district superintendent that half of the total is in the Southwest District. One more I'd like to add to that is that it's required to have a two-thirds vote of professing members present to approve the disaffiliations. Those 44 congregations passed the requirement, but less than half of them proceeded with a vote, while less than 50% of the church membership was present. This information raises questions of whether the church leaders who spearheaded and oversaw the process in those churches failed to ensure broader participation of the congregation in the dialogue and the process. This might mean that they may have caused the division within their congregation already and made the members who held the dissenting opinions feel pushed out, underrepresented, and even unsafe. Well, I don't want to focus on their decision today. Rather, I'd like to talk more about what it means to people of the United Methodist Church. To do so, I'd like to begin clarifying what we, United Methodists, believe. Our beliefs are at the center of everything we do. They are what ground us, unite us, and lead us forward. These beliefs are clearly stated in the Book of Discipline, more profoundly and straightforwardly in the Articles of Religions of the United Methodist Church than in any other place. Sure, I can use the screens, so please follow along with me. With Christians of our of other communions, we confess belief in the triune God, one God in three persons. We hold in common with all Christians a faith in a mystery of salvation in and through Jesus Christ, who is fully divine and fully human. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we are reconciled to God and being set free from sin's power over us. The United Methodist Church also affirms the divinity of the Holy Spirit, present with us and working in us and through us in this world today. The United Methodist Church is anchored in Scripture. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, famously said, quote, "At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be homo unius libri," meaning a person of one book. "In his presence I open, I read the book, for this end to find the way to heaven," end quote. It's possible you have heard something about our foundational beliefs changing. If you did, I'm sure you are anxious about that, and you are wondering what these changes might be. But it's vital that you hear this. It is actually very challenging to change our official beliefs as detailed in the Articles of Religion in the Book of Discipline. It's not an easy process or likely occurrence, as you can see in various references from the restrictive rules. The General Conference, as the denomination's top decision-making body with equal numbers of clergy and laity delegates from all United Methodist connections, would have a broader authority over the denomination, except for those items protected by what are now called the restrictive rules. These core beliefs are stated clearly and succinctly in this statement, which has been serving as one of the foundational statements of the hashtag BUMC campaign. The United Methodist Church is founded on a Wesleyan theology of grace, anchored in Scripture and based in the life and teachings of Jesus Christ and the continuing movement of the Holy Spirit. That's what we believe, okay? So today, let us think about what this statement means to us, what theological reasons these statements tell us about the reason why we are people of the United Methodist Church. It is grace that Scripture tells us that the life and teachings of Jesus Christ embody, and the Holy Spirit continues to bring and bestow upon us. At the heart of Wesleyan, United Methodist theology and practice are a profound understanding and vital experience of grace. By grace, you are saved through faith. After this passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 was read, John Wesley gave a sermon. I quote his words in a modern rewriting. All the blessings which God has bestowed upon humans are of God's mere grace, bounty, or favor. His free, undeserved favor. We have no claim to the least of his mercies. It was a free grace that formed the people of the dust of the ground and breathed into him our living soul and stamped on that soul the image of God and put all things under his feet. For there is nothing we are or have or do which can deserve the least thing at God's hand. That is grace. End quote. In short, as defined in the Book of Discipline, grace is the undeserved, unmerited, loving action of God in human existence through the ever-present Holy Spirit. Yes, we, United Methodists, assert that God's grace is manifest everywhere. God's grace is manifest in all creation, even though suffering, violence, and evil are everywhere present. Grace is greater than our sins. And we claim it, it's because we know God is love, as it is written in Scripture. Love is central to who God is and to what God does. We, as God's beloved, can experience the love of God in a way that is personal, convincing, and transforming. That is grace. We, created in God's image, are to love and able to love. That is grace. We, despite our brokenness in our true humanity, remain creatures brought into being by a just and merciful God. God's image in our lives can be restored. Our fallen nature can be healed and made whole by the grace of God. God does it always and everywhere because God is love. As Bishop Willimon, who is a United Methodist theologian and bishop, says, in a success-oriented, I quote, again, in a success-oriented and achievement-infatuated society, our stress upon God's grace and love sounds strange to many, even sounds naive to people. But this is who we are, in need of God's grace. Then we challenge a self-help culture where the motto would be one like, "Mother, I would rather do it by myself." We challenge this culture with our conviction that God's grace is truly working. Grace pervades all of creation and is universally present. I already ended his quote. Okay. Wherever God is present, there is grace. Grace is our past, present, and future experience with a God of love. This leads me to describe prevenient grace, which is a distinctive Wesleyan expression of God's grace. From now on, for next about 5 minutes, it'll be like a confirmation class. Okay, let's bring our memory back again. It is the prevenient grace is a grace of God that goes before us. Prevenient grace is an expression of God's grace that is always there before any direct conscience of it. This is why we administer the sacrament of holy baptism for those who cannot profess their faith, such as babies. In grace and love, God has already claimed them as God's own. We know it, and we call that grace prevenient grace. We believe that from the beginning, God is busy working in everyone's lives. The image of God is never completely erased in an individual, no matter how badly that individual behaves. It's because of God's grace, greater than our sins. God has not given up on them. That is grace. And in grace and love, God always searches us out. Again, no one Whether that person knows it or not is excluded from that invitation, prodding, and enticement of God. In short, no one is excluded from God's grace. And as we all know, this God of grace calls for our response. We can say yes to God, trusting that forgiveness of our sins is promised. We can turn toward God's gracious gift of new life because that gift is available to us. This gift we call justifying grace or saving grace is like the doorway into the house of God's salvation. Oh God, you invite me to into it. I now say yes and enter into it. It's God's grace that we experience as the beloved amazing grace gives words for it. The hour I first believe. That is the moment when we experience that justifying grace. It's the grace that fills us with an assurance of forgiveness and salvation. Then what? Does the story of grace end here? After all, isn't it the point of Christ's incarnation, his death on the cross, to reconcile us to God and to give us permission to get to heaven? Unfortunately, in much American evangelical Christianity, this is where the grace appears to end. Then I agree with Bishop Willimon when he says, too many evangelicals tirelessly reiterate the first steps to salvation, the initial awakening to the reality of justifications, with little attention to what happens next. Where do we go after the hour I first believed? Our United Methodist Wesleyan answer to it is this. There is God's grace, again, that sets us on the journey toward wholeness. Yes, while we are striving to live a life changed by God's grace, we continue to live by God's grace. Grace is not a gift that God packages and tosses to us at a special moment. No, God's grace continues after our first awareness of God's love for us. It doesn't stop. God's grace is not over after we had the justification moment or the so-called born-again moment. God's grace works through us, and we call it sanctifying grace. It's a grace of God that works through us to mold us into the likeness of Jesus Christ, into being a person God calls us to be. Yes, sanctification is a lifelong process. Each day we strive to live a life of holiness that reflects who we are truly meant to be. And this is our each and every day goal. Sanctifying grace then helps us to move toward that goal. There finds the joy of living as a dedicated disciple and faithful friend of Jesus Christ, experiencing the love of God, yes, again, by God's grace. As Wesley said, we grow in grace each and every day. This Wesleyan emphasis on sanctifying grace is perhaps our most distinctive contribution to the understanding of Christian faith. Yes, it makes United Methodist appear awfully concerned about personal behavior, ethics, lifestyle issues, social justice, community service, and all kinds of good deeds. But our stress on sanctification is the way we take our faith seriously in our personal and societal lives. We believe that the Christian faith is confirmed in its practice. In the concrete, everyday way, we put our faith into action and share the gifts of God's grace with others. The early Methodists devoted themselves to pursuing holiness of heart and life by practicing the general rules for the United Societies. That's what they call it. These general rules have been providing ways for United Methodists to demonstrate our desire for living out our faith and living salvation, our desire to live as grace-filled people. So we do so by, first, doing no harm, by avoiding evil of every kind. Secondly, by doing good, By being merciful, by all the means we can, in all the ways we can, in all the places we can, and all the times we can, and to all the people we can, as long as ever we can. Thirdly, by attending upon the ordinances of God, which then become the means of grace by which we can experience God's grace and be nourished in grace and grow in love for God and neighbor. These means of grace include the public worship of God, the ministry of the word, read or expounded, the partaking of Holy Communion, family and private prayer, searching the scriptures, fasting or abstinence, and Christian conferencing or Christian conversations. We have these means of grace. And when we say we are grace-filled people, we don't mean that we are given permission from God to do whatever we wanted to do. No, our understanding is clear that grace is a continuing presence of God's experience, the power of God working in us and around us, sometimes in spite of us, to help us live a different life than we would be living if God had left us to our own devices, and always lead us in the direction that God wants for our life. What do I say today, in short? Grace is available. And that's at the core of our United Methodist beliefs. On Friday, let me finish by sharing my story. On Friday, after completing my sermon writing, actually, which was an initial draft, right? And I was ready to head home. However, I felt a strong urge from the Spirit of God to pray. So I came here to the sanctuary and took my usual spot in the first pew where I often pray in solitude. As I poured out my heart, I sobbed because I realized how much I would miss having such a space as the first pew in this church I serve as a pastor. Then tears streamed down my face, and I called out to the Lord with trembling voice. Then I meant to see the cross here in the front. When I opened my eyes, I was momentarily blinded by the dazzling light. Yes, later I realized that it's because the sun and the clear spot in the stained glass and my eyes were in perfect alignment. Yes, people say it. But nevertheless, the overwhelming sense of God's presence was within me, and I was filled with gratitude and assurance of God's presence. And I was then able to continue to pray for next to about 20 minutes as I was strengthened by the experience of God's grace. And this is the picture I took from my spot after that prayer time was over. Grace is always available to us, for God is ever present and overflowing with love. Again, this knowledge is at the heart of our United Methodist beliefs. My beloved friends and family of Lord IUMC, I hope you believe that God is eager to give you this gift of grace even after the hour you first believed. So open yourself to receive it and lead a life always strengthened by God's grace, again, because we are grace-filled people of God in the United Methodist Church. Amen.